It's good to have you all here tonight. We are continuing in on our Hebrews study. We are on verse 5, if you want to turn there. We are in that chapter 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith. And we are beginning, we looked last week at Abel, starting talking about going through the individual people and mentioning their faith and how their faith pleased the Lord and how our faith can please the Lord as well. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out tonight. It's the only way to please Him is through our faith. And so, 'cause what that does is that faith then dictates the way we live. And the way we carry on and live our everyday life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. We're going to talk about a man here as we begin this evening, shrouded in much mystery. And maybe that's why we like to talk about Enoch so much. We'll definitely see what the Bible says and throw out some other options to consider as well. But we know very little about Enoch from the Scriptures, from the Bible. If Abel died as a result of his faith, Enoch found life through his faith. Also, if you need a booklet, there are booklets out there. They're also on the website there as well, so you can get the digital format. But Enoch found life through his, and so what do we mean by that? It's one of those interesting verses. Enoch, we'll see that he walked with God, just alone. And that isn't that a great description of somebody's life, of a person's life, that they walked with God? We've got listed in scriptures of people being a friend of God. I guess what I like about Enoch there when it says that is I'm reminded by Amos, I believe it's 3:3, where it says, how can two walk together unless they agree or have a meeting set up for that? But Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. By faith, Enoch was translated when God took him, which our author interprets as meaning that he did not see death. When Enoch's associates searched for him, he was not found. But before his translation, Enoch had received his testimony or witnessed that he pleased God. That's how I believe Moses, maybe with some help, penned the Pentateuch, our first five books of the Bible there. And that's where we in Genesis read of Enoch, but that he was understood as one that pleased God. The Greek Old Testament says that Enoch was well-pleasing to God, where the Hebrew text says he walked with God. These terms are applied by the Old Testament to Noah as well as to Enoch, but to no other man. Jude indicates that Enoch's contemporaries were anything but pleasing to God. Doesn't take long to go down that list there in Genesis and see that Enoch was a standout for sure with his contemporaries. And one piece of uninspired Jewish literature had him caught away lest wickedness should change his understanding or guile, deceive his soul. Just find that an interesting comment on him. And again, what is important is that Enoch pleased God through his faith. Now, So I'll share a few things about Enoch. Obviously, Enoch is also talked about in other New Testament passages as well. If you've done any studying as well, you'll know that there are writings that are attributed to, that are called the Book of Enoch. And we'll say, well, why aren't those in the Bible? Well, first of all, Enoch was here early on in man's history. The Book of Enoch were penned down in probably 200 to 300 BC. So what that means is somebody else was writing about that. I like to contribute this to the same thing as we've all heard and use and reference the Book of Josephus, the accounts of the annals of Josephus. Very good historical documents, however, they may even collaborate with much that is written in the Bible, because Josephus, being a historian, would just write down facts, things that were seen, things that were discussed, things that were going on in this. So the Book of Enoch would have been penned down during what is called the times between the Testaments, the silent period, from roughly 400 BC when Malachi finishes up. There was a lot of interesting history that goes on there in those 400 years, especially the Maccabean revolt that, as we look at it. And so when we say that that information wasn't added to the Bible, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. The Declaration of Independence isn't in the Bible. The Constitution's not in the Bible, but it happened, right? What's that, Josh? Yeah, right? Which, by the way, I wanted to point out, we're glad to have the Burtons back with us today. Josh filled in over at North Highlands this morning, and I wanted to make mention of that so that you guys didn't think that they overslept or that they, you know, had a hangover or anything. They were helping out with the North Highlands congregation. See, when we say hangover, does everyone automatically think alcohol? You can have a chocolate hangover. You guys think bad. Anyway, my wife just gave me the eye roll, so there we go. She thinks bad too. So we're talking about the Enoch, and so it's an interesting book to read. It gives us a lot of insight that is used in the Book of Matthew, for example, because Enoch talks about how angels will not marry or are given in marriage. That is referenced in the Book of Matthew. Jesus' own brother, you know, they grew up in the same house, so they probably were taught the same thing. Jude references, I believe it's like in verses 13 or 14 or 14 and 15, some references from the Book of Enoch and about Enoch, and those as well. So it was obviously things that were taught in, Jewish literature. And not that this is Bible by any means, but one of the very first episodes of, The Chosen, when, Nicodemus goes into the home of Mary Magdalene, and he sees the demon possession, how it's caused her to live in a house of havoc and chaos. As he enters the doorway, you'll notice he's quoting something. Being a Jewish teacher of the law, he was actually, if you look, he's quoting all the angels' names. Where we find that in the Book of Enoch as well. So what I want to say is that there's those books. There's a lot of books that are talked about in Scripture. Asher. There's the book of Asher that's referenced in Scripture. We don't, Asher's like, but we don't have that listed as a biblical book. They reference Enoch. How about the book of Jubilee? That is referenced in the Bible as well, but that is not a book. And so why is that? And so you have to follow the reasons or the why they would canonize a book. For one, it had to have been, as we said, where you could run what is called the acid test, that somebody that saw those things, especially the New Testament canon, those that were there witnessed those things, so that they could say, no, that didn't happen, that did happen, things of that nature. And this was written several thousand years. Whether it was just handed down as Jewish tradition, whatever, I will say this also, an interesting fact, I think, on the book of Enoch. Several portions of the book of Enoch were also found in what we use today as a very tight proof for the Bible and Christianity, in a little thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were a lot of pieces of the Book of Enoch, which they used that to collaborate with what they found. For those that don't know the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls, look that up. It's a very good study that, again, archaeology, well, I'm going to call current archaeology. I mean, because it was found in the 40s, late 40s, early 50s, something of that nature. But it then only goes again to prove the accuracy of God's word. But the book of Enoch, as interesting as it may be, there's a lot of theology that comes from that we can agree on, that we can disagree on. I will say this, one of the words that he uses in, or that is used in the book of Enoch, that is also used in the book of Daniel, that so many times we overlook when it talks about this. How many have seen, and I'm not saying that the movie is accurate by any means, but they do use the language in the Noah movie with Russell Crowe, right? He's not just a gladiator, you know. He was also Noah. And so as we look at that, remember the rock people, and we all kind of laugh at that and do that. Do some studying into that. What were they called? Do you remember? The Watchers. Daniel refers to exactly the same thing. And so we'll watch Hollywood because they can't get anything right, right? Or is it that we just don't know our Bible? There were those angelic beings called Watchers that Daniel talks about. And so as we look at it, just something to throw out there for you. As you can tell, that study, I could go on and on about for you, but just wanted to share some things there about Enoch, and ultimately that Enoch pleased God with his faith, which then leads us to verse number 6. Although the Old Testament does not state that Enoch was a man of faith, our writer argues that he must have been. And so again, we don't have this written down in the Old Testament, him saying, Noah, we find he was a man, what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we don't see that Enoch had faith in God in the Old Testament, so it can't be true, right? No, the New Testament tells us that Enoch had faith in God and was a man of faith. Our writer argues that he must have been. How do we know that? Because of the verse we're going to look at now. For without faith it is impossible to please him. And Scripture says that Enoch pleased God. So what do we have to acknowledge? That if faith pleases God, that Enoch pleased God, then Enoch must have been man of faith. Hebrews 11:6. We know this verse, and so sometimes this is one of those things again where we know a verse, and so we lose some of the full meaning of it because we'll just quote Hebrews 11:6 without quoting or looking into all those verses around it. But we've already talked about Abel. We've talked about Enoch. And so now here it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. King James, does it say those that diligently seek him? I like that, because that is, that's being pretty poignant on, the effort put into seeking God, which is the same thing that Jesus talks about when he says to ask, seek, and knock. Those things don't happen by accident. There's a diligent effort, I believe, that needs to be put into that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So, we all have our denominational friends of some stripe or another that perhaps believe in babies being saved. And so as we shared last week or two, we start the plan of salvation. I shouldn't say we. The Lord starts the plan of salvation with that we need to believe. And that ultimately that belief then leads us to faith. We love Millie, Evelyn. We got Gabriel. But I'm just letting you know, their faith standard isn't exactly there yet. Right? Are they learning? Yeah. They may learn to have faith on mom and dad and those around them and things of that nature. But it's not even, it's by habit trained. So when we think of without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we're talking about then salvation, and faith is needed. Because we always talk that our salvation is based on our faith in Jesus Christ, then how can we logically conclude that there's something that these little ones could do to be saved? Now, I'm going to suggest there's nothing they can do to be saved because I think they're already held in the arms of God until they get to that point where they make for their own choices and what we call the age of accountability, things of that nature. But there's no one that would see that as their faith. They can't be pleasing to him because they can't have faith. So this is where some of our denominational friends will say, well, that's what the adults are there for. To have that faith for them. But as we look this morning as a reminder to us, our relationship with Jesus Christ has to do with us and him. And others can help in that, but they can't have that for us. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is what? Right. Says that he is and that he is a rewarder. So we're talking about that. But I think you could put in like anything you want. That he is creator. That he is sustainer. That he is savior. That he is, so we must believe that God is, that he is, what? That he's everything. That he's the one we need to walk with, as Enoch did. That he's the one that we need to obey, as Abel did. And then, as Coop says, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Those that are diligently seeking him. Going back to Enoch, what is true of Enoch is true in general. Any person who comes to God must believe or have a twofold faith. First, that God exists, that he is. And second, that he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. Those who come to God are coming to his presence. The idea of entering his presence is seen in prayer, worship, and ultimately in our hope of heaven. You know, we kind of see this as a good thing. When I first came across it a couple weeks ago, I thought, well, that's interesting. That you realize right now, and there's a similar percentage number of a group of individuals that total about the same amount that I think is very not coincidental, but telling anyway. That now less than 2% of the world's population, or at least our nation's population, claim to be atheists. Less than 2%. There's also another group in our country that totals less than 2%, that screams out as the major minority and wants to get their way all the time. I'm just saying. But so we look at that, and I think that's a good thing, because even as far as the atheism goes, even, I mean, a rational person that doesn't want to obey God will still say that there's got to be something. Do we understand what we're saying? And so I look at that and I'm at least intrigued by that, that at least they're willing to recognize a designer of some kind in that. So they recognize an existence, a greater power, somebody in control, something that is other than, you know, this stuff all just happened by accident. So I find that interesting. Continuing on discussing verse 6, both these are keeping in the nature of faith as described in verse 1. Faith believes that God is, and although he is not seen, and that he will give those seeking him the reward for which they hope. So we're seeking after something we don't see. We're putting our faith in that. But I always like to then go back to Romans, and Paul tells us that, yes, even though God is not seen, look at all the things that he is. It's undeniable is what Paul is saying. Only with such faith is God pleased. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. To make sense of what is being shared here in the book of Hebrews, what we talked about in the end of chapter 10 is that the Lord has no pleasure in those who draw back in disbelief. Because there's many ways we could draw back. But what he says is he has no pleasure in those that draw back in disbelief. You may draw back simply because of rebellion. Yes, I know there's a God. Yes, I know he's going to ultimately judge me someday. But I don't care. That's what people say. But I guarantee you one day, either when they pass from this world or the Lord returns for that judgment, they'll care. They'll say they don't care. Right now, people do that. It's a defense mechanism, kind of what some of the stuff we've been talking about on Sunday morning, how they throw up, you know, the distraction. Because what the fact of the matter is I'm not willing to submit to God. So if I don't believe in one, then I don't have to recognize that. There will be a wake-up call for those that fall into that category. He has no pleasure, as we said, with those who draw back in disbelief. Those who, and really, the fact of the matter is, there are those out there that can claim for whatever reason that they don't want to be a Christian. But ultimately, it is their disbelief. Now, what is being referenced here are those that began that walk with Christ and then have thought back to whatever denominational world they came out of and says, you know, I think I want to go back to that. Those who received this epistle needed just such a faith if they were to receive their reward. Continue on. Those who read it today, we need the same. Continue on in faith. 11:7. Noah, also man of faith, like Abel, he was righteous. Like Enoch, he walked with God or pleased God. Genesis 6:9 talks about that. When warned by God, Noah prepared an ark, for his faith provided evidence of things not seen as yet. Noah, I'm gonna need you to build a big box. That's what ark means, right? Big box. Okay. No, I mean a big box. A huge box, right? Okay. And then Noah goes on his way and says, you know, I really like that God. He's pretty cool. We get along. You know, I try to do what he says, you know, for the most part, but I mean, I have faith in him, but really go out and build an ark? Build a box? Noah believed what God said. I'm going to destroy this place. You need to build a box, big ark. We're going to flood the earth. Gonna need two of every kind of animal. And Noah goes home. And says, that's a pretty interesting concept God has. And he waits. 50 years later, hey, Noah, you going to build that ark I asked you to build? Well, I think it's a really novel idea that you've got here. And you know, you and I, we're good. You know, we walk together. I found grace in your eyes. Thank you for that, by the way. That was the name of his wife, if you didn't know. Just joking. But he's like, so I appreciate your insight there, Lord, and I think you could destroy this place with water. But, so what made Noah's faith great? That he believed him? He acted upon it. He did something about it. You know what? God said to build an ark. You know what? Come on, let's go build an ark. Let's go build an ark. Gave him the pattern for that. And so Noah prepared an ark, for his faith provided evidence of things not seen as of yet. His faith worked towards the goal of there being a big floating box in his backyard, because he did something about it. He moved with godly fear or piety, which itself is also a companion of faith, which resulted in the saving of his house or household. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen. What were the things not yet seen? The fountains of the earth erupting, right? Rain for 40 days. I believe that from the time the Lord gave the instruction, this is just me, but from the time the Lord gave the instruction until the time the Lord closed the door on the ark, that the world had gotten even more extremely wicked. Which tells us Noah, a preacher of righteousness, tried to impact several generations, and there's no doubt they heard, but it never caused them to begin a belief to lead to faith. You know, with that said, I believe we should always be praying for opportunities for spreading the gospel. But I'd like for us to start with those that we are in contact with here on a regular basis. And you know, there are those among us, even tonight, that have still not obeyed the gospel. For whatever reason, I don't know. Some that I've been able to talk to, some that I haven't, but within them, they have to work that out. Noah put his belief into action, his faith into action, by doing something about it. You can't tell me, I believe in God, I believe in judgment, I believe in salvation, I have faith that He is coming back one day, and then sit here and not do anything about it and expect to go to heaven. That's as crazy as sitting here and saying, you know what, Noah, I think God said to build the ark, He's probably right, but you gotta do something about it. Noah was being warned . Did I finish reading verse 7? No? Okay. Noah being warned by God about the things not yet seen in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So what do we know then about that, just in that small portion of the verse? Ark equaled salvation. If he didn't build the ark, were they going to be saved? No. By which he condemned the world, the same thing that saved his family condemned the world. The same thing. What was that? The ark. Because if you didn't get in the ark, you weren't saved. And became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Because faith is greater than just belief. Faith is our belief put into action. Hebrews says that Noah was warned about those things not yet seen. So as we discussed, what were some of those things not seen? The flood. The destruction, things not, the Lord's salvation. I like to even think beyond that. Was the world of restoration afterwards? Things that weren't seen. What was that going to be like? What was that going to be like? We'll say this as just a little bit of a teaser, but the book of Enoch talks about those differences before the flood and after the flood, which is another thing. Again, it's Jewish history, not the Bible. But it does talk about some of those differences of things that were brought to us that we don't see this side of the flood. So see how things change everything? How faith changes? Perhaps it was in reference to a worldwide judgment. We reference that. The flood took place about 1656 years into the life of man. It appears that Methuselah, Enoch's son, died the same year of the flood. So that means one of two things. We'd like to think that maybe he died before the flood took place. That would ensue that he was a possibly good man. Or if he died in the flood, what does that say about him? That he did not walk by faith. We're not sure if he died in the flood or not, but we do know he died in that year of the flood. Perhaps it was in reference to the rain. You know, it had never rained upon the earth at that time. Genesis 2, 5, and 6. No shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Can you imagine how that affected Noah's preaching? And we've talked about this before. Comedians have referenced things like this before. But imagine as Noah is preaching, "Hey guys, I just want to warn you that God told me that he's going to send rain and flood the earth. And he's going to kill anyone that does not get in this big boat that I'm building." There would be questions, right? What? It's going to what? Rain? You know, water's going to come down from the sky. Huh? Talk about things not yet seen that we take for granted. You know, it was probably a mixture of two. Jude referenced Enoch as having prophesied about God's coming judgment. So Noah was not the first one with knowledge of a coming judgment. But he may have been the first one warned about the details of the judgment. By faith, Noah condemned the world which did not have faith. He became an heir of the only righteousness God recognizes, and that which is according to faith. Noah was saved by faith. But be not misunderstood. His faith led him to do something. His faith acted in an assurance of the unseen through confidence in what God had promised. Faith did and always has come to individual through hearing. Remember, we have the whole discussion that we had, as I said, I think we referenced last week, was the whole Abel discussion with, well, how did Abel and Cain know? Here's how I believe they knew. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. I believe that they had a direct information given to them by God on what they needed to do. I don't think we've been made privy to that. But what we do know is that Abel moved with faith and righteousness, and Cain did not. Notice that Noah was warned by God. He heard God's word and believed it by faith. when he heard that God said, or when he heard what God said, he acted upon it by building an ark. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He didn't stay in and sit on the couch and say, you know what? God, that, you can't believe what he told me he's going to do and what I ought to do. And then expect you have to put that faith to action that God said, build an ark. You need to do it. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. I've become a Christian. Here's where we'll go with it, Derek. Okay. You thought I was going to mention it. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Anyway, you'll know where I'm going once I get. So I've become a Christian. I've decided to start my walk in faith in Jesus Christ. And there are those that teach that faithful living and obedience to Christ is not a part of the plan of salvation. And so what that means is your faith, it stops there. But James says that our faith is proved by our works. And so our question always is to those that teach that, that if you believe that it's only through our faith that we are saved, and they'll very eloquently try to explain to you how, well, you know, once you're a Christian, then that's not a part of the salvation plan of salvation. Now you're living as a Christian. Okay, I get that. I understand that to a certain degree. But if you don't do the works, whatever that may be, then how much is your faith proven? You say you have faith, but show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. And so they'll say that living the life of a Christian isn't a part of the plan of salvation. Now we finish out with, you know, living faithfully, and we show scripture that tells us we need to do that, that we need to persevere to the end, we need to be faithful. And I see that word faith in there, and that's where we live it out fully. But if we have no works, it's dead. If we operate only in faith, for even the demons believe, at least it causes them to tremble. Noah obeyed God with no other evidence or an impending flood than God's word. There used to be a phrase that was very popular that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I agree with two-thirds of that. God said it, that settles it. Because it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. God told Noah there's going to be a flood. Noah could have said, no. Wait, what did you say a flood was again? No. I don't believe that. But there'd still be a flood, because God said there was going to be one. He believed that God said, in spite of the fact that for 1,600 years there was nothing in man, had ever experienced. We do not need evidence that something is true than the very words of God. Noah believed God and took him at his word. Remember what Scripture says of Abraham's belief. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It is not just that Abraham believed in God. He believed God. It's not just about knowing Jesus or knowing of Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. He believed God's word. He believed it in a way that caused him to act upon it. That is biblical saving faith. This makes evident that biblical faith is a belief in testimony. Based on Noah's faith in this verse, he did three things. The first thing that Noah did was build an ark. Did that prove his faith? He did something about what he was told to do it, yeah. Noah was not just warned, he was instructed exactly what he should do and how he should build the ark. A warning of a deviation from God's plan is certainly a part of the equation there and even here today. A part of Noah's family was submitting to building the ark to the exact... A part of Noah's faith was submitting to building the ark to the exact specifications that God stated. So many people would change those instructions. Because, you know, we need a skylight. Right? How about a porthole right here in the side so that we can see out and see the fishies in the water and everything? Wouldn't that be nice? Do we really have to put pitch on the inside? I understand on the outside, but on the inside? Do we really? We'd start to change things, and don't think that man wouldn't, because that's what man does. Or woman, anyway. They're always wanting to remodel. Right? Oh, yeah, right. But Noah built the ark according to the way that God said to build the ark. Those God said to save were those who entered the ark. You know, God predestined everyone that was going to live in the ark. He gave a plan. If you do this and you get in, you'll be saved. See, that's what God's predestined. He gives you the plan and expects you to follow it. See, many people want to say, well, God chooses. You go, you go, you go. You don't get to go. You get to go. Not you. You, yep. No, you, yep. No, 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 yep, yep. No, God gives the plan for everybody, and you choose. God predestines the plan, not the man. Troy Northrop says that. Only those in the ark were saved from God's judgment, the flood. The church today is our ark of safety from God's coming judgment. If we are not in it, a part of the church, we will not be saved. God warned Noah so that he could provide a chance for his family to be saved. Noah showed a grave concern for the salvation of his household. 1 Peter 3:18 through 21. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it just happened. Peter compared salvation in Christ to the days of Noah and salvation found in the ark. And those that were outside the ark, we have no doubt, perished. Those outside of the church will perish. We can tell something about Noah's character and his view of God by the way in which he built the ark. It also says that he built the ark out of reverence for God. Reverence speaks of a godly fear. Here the idea is that he paid close attention to the instructions. The Greek word for reverence implies fear and awe. Reverence for God is a good motivator for obedience. He was careful to build the way God said to build because he held God in reverence. Second, he condemned the world. Noah obviously did some preaching. As we're told, Peter says that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. However, it was not just his preaching that condemned the world. It was his righteous character that did that. Remember, as we was suggested, Enoch was taken out so that his righteous character wouldn't be polluted by the world. The Lord did the same thing here because of Noah's righteous character, took the wickedness of the world away. Third, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Not that Noah was an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. When it says he became an heir of righteousness, this speaks of the fact that Noah gained right standing with God on the basis of his faith. He became an heir of righteousness in that the full benefits of this right standing with God after his life on earth was over. We know that Noah was righteous and found favor with God. In fact, he is the first man in the Bible to be called righteous. This does not mean that he was 100% righteous all the time. We see afterwards that Noah messed up. But what Peter wrote about him was after that happened. So what's that say about the mind of God and the Holy Spirit? We know that Noah got drunk and uncovered his nakedness. And this particular action was wrong, shameful, and sinful. It is interesting that as we look through this chapter, the sins and shortcomings of the people mentioned are completely ignored. That was one thing I started to say last week, and then I remembered no. In the faith, in other places in the Bible, God points out their errors, their faults, their failures. But in Hebrews chapter 11, he never does. Isn't it amazing what faith in God does for the character of man? There's no doubt that Noah was moral, faithful, and different from all the people of his day. However, he is declared righteous based on his faith, not because everybody else was so bad. God didn't look around and said, "Man, Noah, everybody else around here is so bad, it makes you look awesome." No, Noah looked awesome in the eyes of God because his faith was in God. And the others were not. This tells of the type of faith that he had in God. This is the same concept that Paul teaches about salvation in Christ, Romans 1:17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Incidentally, the Old Testament passage quoted here is the same one quoted at the end of chapter 10, and I believe it's in verse 38. Salvation and right standing with God is now and always has been on the basis of faith through grace. Again, we're not overlooking. We are saved by grace through faith. This does not mean that no action is needed. We are saved by faith. But there are many that says that you're saved by God, you're saved by His grace, no matter what you, how you respond. That's further, couldn't be further from the truth. We are saved by faith, but we are saved by a faith that does something. Noah believed God. He had faith in God. That faith saved him. However, it would not have saved him if he only believed that what God said and then never build an ark. He's still on the couch. But his faith is seen in the building of the ark. He believed there was going to be a judgment. He believed there was going to be an opportunity to escape the judgment somehow through the preaching of righteousness. He believed that there was going to be a new world, a heaven of sorts. Didn't understand how all those things were going to work. He just knew God said, build an ark. And by faith, he did so. There's a plan of salvation that's given that talks about, as we said, believe in Jesus, to repent of our sin, confess Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So does belief save you? Does repentance save you? Does confession save you? Does immersion save you? Yeah. Does living faithfully save you, lead to your salvation? Because if it's referenced that it can be lost, then I think that's a part of our salvation. Noah, Enoch, Abel, just some of the ones we've looked at so far, share with us how important it is to have that faith, but then not to rest on it, but to put it into action. Do something about it. So, two things. If you're a Christian, we must remain faithful to stay saved. For those that aren't a Christian, it starts with that belief in who Jesus Christ is that leads you to that faithful obedience of that belief that leads to an action of salvation. And Peter said it best. Whereunto like figure, now baptism doth now save you. If you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ tonight, we pray that tonight, at this time, would be your day of salvation. Will you stand as they lead us in our